The book of Philippians, we're talking about joy in Jesus, how in Jesus we can have joy no matter what, regardless of circumstances, whether we're in good health or bad health, whether we're in great financial shape or whether we can't even rub two pennies together because we don't have pennies to rub together. We can have joy in Jesus because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven is the goal. And all that we do now is about laying up treasures in heaven. So we can have joy in Jesus regardless of our circumstances. This morning specifically, we're in chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 21. And the message is entitled, Onward and Upward. Onward and Upward. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, where we read, Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, if in anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then chapter 4, verse 1 says, Therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You realize, as we've noted many times, that the Bible was not written with chapter and verse divisions. It wasn't like Paul was writing Philippians 1, verse 1, and then did that. The Bible itself, the original handwritings, absolutely inspired, infallible, without question, God breathed. Chapter and verse divisions added later, not so much God breathed. And this is one case where chapter 4, verse 1 really belongs with the final thought of chapter 3, because as you see, it says therefore, and y'all know what therefore is there for. It's to summarize what has just previously been said. Now, Paul is instructing the Philippians here to be Christ-minded. In chapter 2, verse 5, if you look there real quickly, it says, Let this mind be in you. So it's something we let happen. You and I can let it happen. We can keep it from happening, or we can let it happen. God wants it to happen, but he's not going to force it upon us. Just like salvation, he's not going to force anybody to be saved. It's up to you whether or not you want to go to heaven and to get there by God's previously prescribed way, which is through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith in him gets us into heaven. But he won't force anybody. He's not going to force us to be Christ-minded either. As a believer in Jesus, we can choose from time to time to be carnally minded, or we can choose to be Christ-minded. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he went on to remind them that the mind of Christ is one of humble service. Jesus humbled himself by coming to the earth. He humbled himself by shrouding his deity in human flesh. You know, most of the time, people want to do the opposite. They want to portray themselves as greater than they are. I mean, just watch sports. You'll see that happening all the time. Jesus did the opposite. He humbled himself, shrouded his deity in human flesh. Then he associated with basically nobodies, the outcasts of society. Then, the most humble act ever, he paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. And because Jesus did all of this and much, much more, God the Father has highly exalted him, given him the name above all names. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim, everybody on planet Earth will one day stand before him and then go to their knees and say, yes, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can do so voluntarily now, and it produces salvation. But if a person resists and rebels until the day of judgment, then their confession is going to be one of condemnation. But the big point is that Jesus humbled himself to serve you and me, and we're to let that same mind be ours. Sacrifice of ourselves for the benefit of others. Then in chapter 3, Paul instructs them to be Christ-seeking. So be Christ-minded, now be Christ-seeking, which includes, by the way, throwing away any and every supposed religious and earthly advantage. Throw away anything and everything that you think, that I might think, somehow makes us more acceptable to God. Look at Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He talked about being a Hebrew of Hebrews and very religious and all the sacrifices and things that he kept. But he says, those are nothing. I've counted them as loss. They're not advantages. They're actually debits. They're not credits. They're debits. All those things. Yet, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them, all his supposed religious advantages, he said, I count them as rubbish, or King James Version says dung, that I may gain Christ. So Paul threw away all that he knew of his own religious advantages because he knew something that we need to know. If we choose to know ourselves and our own benefits and advantages, we then sacrifice knowing Jesus. We either know him or we know ourselves. And Paul was into knowing Jesus in every and in all ways. Notice in chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, that I may know him. So you got to put aside our own supposed works and our own works of righteousness so that we can know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I mean, man, Paul wanted to know Jesus in every way. And if it meant that he went to the cross for his faith in Jesus and his testimony of the gospel, then he said, bring it on, because then I'm going to know Jesus in a unique way that most people won't. I'm going to be crucified like my Lord. I'm going to know Jesus that much better. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So it's all about knowing Jesus and all about heaven. And so he tells us to also be Christ-minded and also Christ-seeking, so that we can experience the most glory by and by. Now in verses 12 through 16, what we read this morning, we're going to read about a work in progress. A work in progress. You know how the signs on the street will sometimes say men at work? Well, we all had to have a sign on ourselves that says God at work. God at work. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained, I'm not there yet, or I'm already perfected. Notice that Paul would never dare say that he was already perfected, that he was now sinless. He knew that until we get to heaven, he and the rest of us were all a work in progress. Now, surprisingly, I don't know if you've run into any of them, there are some misguided believers in Jesus who say that they are already perfected. Anybody here run into those people? I did. I remember one young man saying, well, I no longer sin since I received the Holy Ghost. You know, I no longer sin since I was baptized in the Spirit and I received the Holy Ghost. And, oh, really? So you think you're better than Paul? Paul said he wasn't perfected, and yet you say you are. You're better than Peter. You're better than John. You're better than everybody whom the Holy Spirit used to pen the scriptures, because there's never anybody in the scripture who would ever dare say of themselves that they're already perfect, that they've already arrived. You know, God might have a little bit of work to do on me, but not that much. Not even that. Not even that. Well, Paul admitted he wasn't perfect. By the way, if you'll admit, if you also know that you're not yet perfect, you're in good company. You're in very good company. But that raises the question, what should we imperfect people do? Okay, I recognize I'm not perfect. Is there any hope? Verse 12 goes on to say, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So Paul, knowing he wasn't perfect, yet in his mind he was going to press on. He wasn't going to wallow in pity, self-pity, wallow in condemnation. He's like, you know what? I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. He knew that Jesus had laid hold of him on the road to Damascus. And in that, the Lord saved him from his sins, called him to the ministry, and then ultimately promised to raise him up into glory. So Christ had laid hold of him at that point. And at that point, Paul then laid hold of Jesus to become the best servant of the Lord he could possibly be, and also to become a worthy citizen of heaven. Isn't that cool? That he might become a worthy citizen of heaven and the best servant he could possibly be. Now, Paul experienced many hardships and heartaches along the way. In fact, at this point, as he's penning these words, you know where he was, right? He was in Rome in prison awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. And yet even there, he's pressing on. He's penning scripture. I wonder if he realized that. I'm penning something that is the eternal word of God. Probably didn't realize it, but man, talk about pressing on. Talking about doing something for God's kingdom. And so he was pressing on. Why? Because he kept his eyes on the prize. It wasn't about getting a nicer house. It wasn't about getting our kids through college. It wasn't about all the kids' sports things and the extracurricular activities. It wasn't about the cars. It was about heaven. It was about eternity. It was about knowing Jesus now better so that we can make him better known, so that we can have a far more glorious eternity. He kept his eyes on the prize. You know, with all that's against us, the world, the flesh, the devil, your job, your boss, sometimes friends and family, with all that's against us, health issues, man. You know, there's quite a few people that were supposed to be here this morning, but they called in sick, people in the children's ministry, on the worship team. There's a fungus among us or something. And, you know, we go from one of those sicknesses to some health and then sickness. And by the way, there's going to be one sickness that's going to get us. You know what I'm saying? One that the Lord is not going to heal us from, and that's the last one we have. We're all headed in that direction. With all that's against us, it is vital that we lay hold of that for which Jesus has laid hold of us. Just like Paul, he's laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of him. What was it that Jesus laid hold of Paul for and you and me for? What is he holding us onto? It's this eternal perfection and glory. That's why Jesus saved us, so we can be perfect in his presence and experience glory such as we could never know on this side. So Paul's clinging to Jesus. And we too need to press on in our walk with Jesus with that never give up, never surrender mindset. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep clinging. I think it's cute. So Paul set his mind on eternal perfection and glory, remembering that Jesus also has laid hold of him for which he has laid hold of Jesus. You see, we make the determination. We have faith. And then the Lord Jesus does the work. He's the one who lifts us up. So Paul set his mind on eternal perfection and glory. And Jesus laid hold of him to get him there. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And I hope not. What if this is the best it's going to get? Wouldn't that stink? If this was as glorious as heaven will be, if this is your best life now, as some author, some so-called Christian author wrote a book, your best life now, I hope not. My best life is then, not now. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, here's what we're to do. This is the application here. Forgetting those things which are behind. He says one thing, but actually it's kind of two things. Number one, forgetting those things which are behind. And number two, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. If we fail to forget that which is behind, we will end up focusing on the past, and it will bring about guilt and regret, which can often immobilize us from experiencing all that God has. How many people are there? How many Christians, churchgoers, that fail to step out in faith, fail to do what God is leading them into because they're so consumed with their failures of the past? Oh, I can't serve God because I did this, I did that. I would be involved, but I can't because of I'm disqualified in this area and God doesn't like me anymore. I know it says he loves me, but he probably doesn't like me. And there are people that are handcuffed, shackled to their failures of the past. Paul says, forget about it. Just like he's in New York. Forget about it, you know? Forget those things which are behind. Paul adopted this mindset. Jesus forgives and forgets, and so will I, including myself. Isn't that cool? Jesus forgives and he forgets, does he not? Therefore, why don't we? Why don't we forgive? Not just one another, which we must do, but also ourselves. Which is exactly what Johnny Cash stated in an interview after his wife, June Carter Cash, had died. Johnny Cash said, When God forgave me, I figured I better do it too. Isn't that cool? When God forgave me, I figured I better do it too. That is so biblical. Therefore, if you love Jesus today, give yourself a break. Forgive yourself. Jesus has already forgiven you, and he's even chosen to forget all of your sins. He's forgotten them. We read in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know how liberating that is? You know how freeing that is when we finally adopt that same mindset? You know, we're told, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. This is something true for us. You can let this happen right now. You say, okay, Jesus has forgiven me. He's forgotten my junk of the past. Now I will too. Done. The end. We can do it if we want, and then we'll be free. So let's forget about those things which are behind. And now, number two, let us reach out to what is ahead. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, he talks about that. I press toward. I'm not just kind of sitting around waiting for things to happen. I'm not waiting for some magical, mystical thing to happen and God to just take me here and move me there and kind of just, you know, put up signs on the highway that says, Dear John, specifically do this in your life. No, he's I'm pressing toward. I'm moving out. Pressing like a weightlifter. He's pressing. He's moving. I press toward the goal. What's the goal? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, like an athlete, he may be in a marathon. You and I, in this life as Christians, we're in a marathon. It's a long race. But the finish line eventually will come in sight. And at that point, the marathon runner doesn't pace himself. He kicks it into high gear. He sprints toward the finish line. And as Christians, we are to be sprinting toward the finish line because it's dead ahead. And I use the word dead accidentally, but it makes a point, right? It's ahead. Whether by death or rapture or whatever way, the finish line is closer than what we can possibly imagine. Therefore, if you love the Lord, forget about what's behind and kick it into high gear. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. See, this is all the mindset of the mature believer. No longer hung up on the sins of the past, but pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, if somebody's like, well, I don't know that I agree. I love it. He says, well, God will reveal even this to you. The Lord will eventually bring you around. So if you disagree, well, okay, God will get you to this place by and by. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. Now, are you any better than you were when you were first saved? Do you have more knowledge of the Scripture? Do you see God working in your life more so than when you first believed? We're not perfect, but hopefully we're at least on the move. God's getting us there, transforming us, as the Scripture says, from glory to glory. You know, it is interesting. The older I get in the Lord, the more I realize just how much I really needed to be saved. And you know, that's kind of good because it reveals somewhat of a maturity. You know, less and less confidence in one's own flesh and more confidence in Jesus. That's the goal. No confidence in the flesh, total confidence in Jesus. And we're all getting there, aren't we? We're all getting to there. So, to the degree that we've already attained, where God has you now, what do? Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about a problem that existed in the Philippian church. There were two ladies that were at odds with each other. We don't know what their debate was, what the drama was all about. But not only was it between those two, but it then spread to many in the fellowship. And I don't know if it's what happened specifically there, but I have seen where a couple of people get at odds with each other and then they begin to go rally troops behind them, get people sensitive to their cause, and it can cause a church split. And that's what Paul was going to deal with, the Spirit through Paul was going to deal with in the next chapter. But here he says, you know what, I want you to be of the same mind. You know, the Lord has revealed to us the direction for, the purpose of, the reason for why we, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, exist. And we need to be of the same mind, moving toward the same goal. And that'll keep us from the pettiness. Keep us from the pride. Keep us from the issues that would arise that would cause great turmoil. Issues arise, but there's a way to not let it become bigger than what it is. And that's by being of the same mind. Why are we here? What are we doing? What's our purpose? What's our end game? Well, our purpose is to know Jesus better so that we can go out and make him better known. Our purpose is to know as much as we can about Jesus, experience him as much as we can, walk with him as closely as we can, so that we can be brighter lights for Jesus out in the world. That simple. Now, if somebody is sitting in your seat on Sunday morning, and you're like, why are they sitting in my seat? It won't be that big of a deal, because the goal is to know Jesus better, make him better known. Somebody parks in your parking spot. Okay. Could be a big deal. Somebody takes your donut. That could be a huge church split deal, couldn't it? That person's rude. Don't they know their place? That's my donut. But if our mindset is to know Jesus better and make him better known, hey, those things are non-issues. But if we miss out on that mindset, then, and I know I'm trivializing it, but other things can become big issues and they don't need to be. So let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And if so, we'll have unity, oneness, and the main point of Philippians, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Life's too short to not have joy, to be caught up in silly things that don't matter. Verses 17 through 21, looking forward to Transformation Day. Woohoo! Looking forward to Transformation Day. Brethren or sistren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, those who are doing these things, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to the prize. Note them. Watch them. Mimic them. As you have us for a pattern. You know, notice how Paul's saying, notice how I've walked. Notice how I even have joy and am being useful to God even while in prison, awaiting what might be a death sentence. Now do the same thing. Note those who walk closely with Jesus and have their hearts set on heaven and follow their example. You know, become friends, hang out with those who are more mature in our faith than maybe you are. And as the Bible talks about iron that sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend. And just hang out with mature believers. But, you know, in the same token, though, beware of bad examples as well. As well, notice verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. And this really broke his heart, that they are enemies of the cross. Wow, strong words, but they're true. There were some who were supposedly promoting the cross, preaching the cross, but now they become enemies of the cross. What happened? What caused them from being a promoter of the cross to now being an enemy of the cross? Here it is. Anyone who believes that Jesus' death and resurrection isn't all sufficient, they don't believe it's enough to save a person from their sins, but that they need to add their works to it, they are an enemy of the cross. Jesus said those three wonderful words, "It is finished, complete." And then man comes along and says, "Not quite. I need to add my baptism in order to be saved. Because if I'm not baptized," and there are some that'll tell you, "If you're not baptized in our church, according to our formula, you're not saved." They are enemies of the cross. The moment a person says, I have to be baptized to get into heaven, or I must keep some sacrament to get into heaven, or I must give a certain amount of money to get into heaven, or I have to wear that cool Calvary Dove cap that is for sale in the bookstore to get into heaven. The moment we identify with anything or anyone or any part of ourselves other than solely in Jesus Christ to get into heaven, at that point a person becomes an enemy of the cross. Paul wept over those who not only had fallen from the faith, but those who were also misleading others. The Judaizers of Paul's time who would say, "Hey, you Gentiles, Paul taught half the truth. Yeah, we're saved by believing in Jesus. That is if we fully convert to Judaism. You Gentile men, you must become circumcised. All you need to observe the Jewish dietary laws. You need to observe the feast days and all the rules and regulations of Judaism. Then, when you add that to Jesus, then you're saved." It's heresy. Enemies of the cross. The moment anybody adds anything to what Jesus has done, they become an enemy of the cross. And they will have hell to pay. Because they're telling Jesus, "Nah, what you did wasn't enough." Who here wants to stand before the Lord and tell him that? No, thank you. And this broke Paul's heart. He knew the realities of heaven and hell. And he knew that God had put in him the everlasting, eternal gospel that could save people from their sins. And to see people rejecting that just broke his heart. Paul warns us about these people. And then he also gives us clues as to what these people think, what the enemies of the cross think, their mindset. It says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Oh, okay. That means that instead of living for the Lord, they're living for their own earthly pleasures, using God as a means to get what they want. Their God is their belly, whose glory, and they promote it as being so wonderful and glorious, but yet it's shameful, whose glory is their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. Their idea of glorious spirituality is believing God for things. I'm believing God for a new car, a new house, more money, a better job, all the things that are designed to please oneself. All the things that this is going to make me happy, so I'm believing God for this. Some men will say, I'm believing God for a wife. Or a woman will say, I'm believing God for a husband. Why? Why are you believing God for a spouse? To make yourself happy? Is it for truly the glory of God? Paul said, you know what, if you can remain single, that'd be even better, because then you live solely for the Lord. You don't have to live for anybody else. But if you're married, you have to be concerned about that other person. And he said, now I realize that not many have the gift of singlehood and celibacy. But he did say that was better. But yet sometimes we're going to believe God for a spouse. By the way, be careful what you ask for. Let some of you wives say amen to that. You know, believing God. Let some of the husbands say amen. Yeah, be careful if you're believing God for a spouse, you know. Now, obviously you know that there is a whole subsect of Christianity, the name it, claim it, blab it, glab it, prosperity doctrine, that is promoting using God for selfish reasons. And it stuns me just how popular many of those ministries are. You know, I can understand, because it does appeal to the flesh. And we're Christians, yet we still do carry around these bodies. And who doesn't want to be wealthy and healthy and prosperous? We'd love that, right? But the mature believer realizes that that's not what life is about. All that stuff is passing away. That's really the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that is not of the Father, but that's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we recognize that. And we need to beware, because these messages so appeal to the flesh. Hey, God wants you to be wealthy, and we can get suckered in very easily. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. And as we read in verse 19, those who set their minds on these earthly things will not be happy in the end, whose end is destruction. Verse 20 says, contrary to that earthly mindset, our citizenship is in heaven. You're kids of the kingdom. You're prince or princess, whoever. You're a son or daughter of the King of Kings. I'm Prince John. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizens of heaven eagerly anticipate the return of the Lord, because we know the best is yet to be. Every day I pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Would you please come back to rule and reign over this earth? Because men and women are doing a horrible job ruling and reigning. an awful job. But Jesus is coming. He is coming soon. And what will happen to us? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. How low can you go? Apparently pretty low. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for my new heavenly body to go from this to this. Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay. Y'all need to see that again, don't you? To go from this to this. Yeah! As you can see, I'm at least halfway there. No, but seriously, our heavenly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Total victory over sin and death. You realize that in heaven, you will never even want anything bad. You will never, ever think anything wrong. Let alone do anything wrong. Hey, that's worth the price of admission, isn't it? Total victory over sin and death. Apparently able to walk through walls. Remember when Jesus was resurrected and the doors were shut, the windows were shut, and everything locked up, and Jesus then just appeared in their midst? We're going to have a body like his. You know, during the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, we'll be in our glorified bodies, but those people who survived the tribulation are still going to be in their earthly bodies. And we will be ruling and reigning over them. That'll keep them in line. The thought that we could just appear at any moment's notice, which we might be able to. Nothing will be able to harm us in heaven. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. We'll be able to eat and not gain an ounce. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for my transformation day. Now, in light of God's promise of future glory, the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, be Christ-minded and be Christ-seeking, to forget those things which are behind and press forward for the prize. And he summarizes it here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, in light of all that, my beloved and longed for brethren, Paul really loved the church in Philippi there, loved those people. He calls them my joy and my crown. When he stands before the Lord, he would say, you know, one of the crowning achievements, one of the greatest things, Lord, that you did through me was the church in Philippi. That's what he would be saying. So he tells them, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What a simple message. Don't give up. Stand fast. Don't be swayed. Don't be knocked over. You stand fast. Never give up. Never surrender. Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. Forget what's behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Press, push yourself toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And one day soon, Jesus is going to transform these lowly bodies into a glorious eternal body. And Father, we thank you for this promise that you've given to us. And Lord, our call to forget and go forward. Our call, Lord, to go onward and upward. Lord, thank you for apprehending us, laying hold of us, saving us, calling us. Now, Lord, may we lay hold of you. May we be all about knowing you better and making you better known. May we read your word more, pray more, seek you more, fellowship more. And Lord, also in the process, being a brighter light to those that are in the world. Lord, telling them about you. How will one know, you say, unless one tells them? Lord, open our mouths to preach the gospel, to tell others about you, to be quick to minister to people. Lord, help us to forget, to forgive ourselves and forget, and to press on, onward and upward. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.